good to be here this morning. The Lord keeps pulling back the reins on me on jumping into the seven churches. And this morning I had intended to start with the first one, the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. And last Sunday I was just meditating on it and I thought, you know, I'm going to be gone the next 2 weeks. And so I just thought, and Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, so this is the first Sunday in Lent. And I thought probably today would be a better day to, instead of doing one and then being gone for 2 weeks and then doing another one, just to kind of give a broad overview, just a broad stroke. And one of the things I've learned in preaching is if you have to force something and really just force it, it's usually not really what God wants you to do. And I was working on an outline this week and just was really struggling with it yesterday. And it was like, you know what, kind of as I was struggling with it, when I have to work that hard to make an outline, that's probably a sign that it doesn't fit. So this is a really, today, your outline is in the Bible. So that's what we're just going to give broad strokes, very simple, very broad strokes of these churches. And when you look at them on a map, and if you in your Bible, in the back of your Bible, it'll have them all, and it'll show you where they are in Asia. And they're actually an ancient mail route of how the mail would have been delivered. And so I entitled this sermon, Jesus Reads Their Mail. And what's interesting is these seven churches represent all churches for all time through all ages. And there are the principles that in the word of the Lord that Jesus brings to these churches are still relevant to us today. And so we're going to delve. I'm not going to be able to preach on all of them. I had in my bag books I was going to show you, and they're in my bag, but I left my bag at home. I forgot my bag. So I'll bring them when I'm back on the 31st. And they're just books that are very helpful. They're not crazy. They're not like just harebrained stuff. Very practical books that I have found very helpful in my study in the book of Revelation. So long after I'm gone, you can read these, and I think they'll be beneficial to you if you're interested. So this morning, broad strokes, if you have your Bible, follow along. And there's three things I want us to glean from these churches. Just, again, very broad strokes. And so we're going to launch in. We're going to be looking in Revelation 2 and 3. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it's sharp and it's active. And Lord, beyond the sacred page, I pray, Lord, we would encounter you. We've seen a lot of beautiful things thus far in the book of Revelation. And Lord, now you get kind of down to the nitty-gritty. You are God. You are the Ancient of Days. We've seen that gloriously already. And Lord, now you bring a word to each one of these seven churches. And Father, I pray that we would see broad strokes today, that there are principles here that all of us, Lord, need to understand, we need to take in. So Father, anoint me in my weakness, be strong, and change us today. So we enter into Lent. Father, I pray that we would have humble hearts and let you search us and change us and conform us more into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In each of these seven churches, if you look in your Bible, Revelation 2, verse 2, Revelation 2, verse 9, Revelation 2, verse 13, Revelation 2, verse 19, Revelation 3, verse 1, Revelation 3, verse 8, and Revelation 3, verse 15. To every single one of these churches, Jesus comes to them and he says, I know. I know. Some of them he says, I know your works. I know your deeds. I know where you live. I know the situation that you're living in. It's hard. But to every single one of them, he says, I know. And to some of us, that's very comforting because sometimes we feel lost, we feel afraid, we feel forsaken, and Jesus comes and he says, I know. I know where you are, I see you, I hear you, and it's a comfort. Other times, Jesus comes and he says, I know, and you're like, I don't want you to know that. That makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 15, the writer of Hebrews says, talking about the word, he says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and joint, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And to many of us, you know, we have the opportunity here on earth to encounter Jesus as our Savior and confess our sins. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he throws our sins as far as the east is from the west. They can be white, clean. And then John Wesley talked about the process of sanctification. As we grow in Jesus, he conforms us to his image. His Holy Spirit makes us holy, and he changes our mind, he changes our heart, and we grow with him. And here in the book of Revelation, there are some things that Jesus has to say to these churches that are kind of hard. If you look at, a lot of them are encouraging. Say, look at chapter 2, verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear for what you're about to suffer. What an encouraging word to the little church at Smyrna. They're going through a horrible trial, and the word of the Lord comes to them. He says, I know. And you look over at Revelation 3 to the church at Sardis, and Jesus comes to him, and he says, I know your works, that you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Yikes. That's not a word I'd want to hear from Jesus, right? You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. There is a psalm that has always stood with me. I've never forgotten it. One of the things I've done for 20 years is I've read the psalms in my devotions. And so I've read them in different translations. And the psalms are a... just pray for that. Father, whatever's going on, we just pray peace. We pray healing, and Lord, we just pray peace on what's going on right now in Jesus' name. Amen. But there's a psalm that talks about a person, Psalm 36, verse 2. This person, it says, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that he cannot find or detect or hate his own sin. He flatters himself too much to detect or hate their own sin. And as we grow with Jesus, we need to be really careful that our heart stays humble, that as we come to the Word of God, that we don't change it, we don't try to manipulate it, but we let the Word of God change us, and we don't try to change the Word. And so when Jesus corrects us, when Jesus rebukes us, when we read something in the Bible that maybe convicts our heart, and if you've never had, I'm sure you all have, but if it's been a while since you've been convicted, just go back and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus really, he goes after our heart. He goes after our heart, our attitudes, what we think about other people, goes after our anger, goes after our worry, and goes after all of that. And Jesus comes and he says, I know. And if you have a problem with receiving rebuke or correction, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord now. It's better to be changed now than on Judgment Day. Jesus says, I know. And we need to humble ourselves, let the Spirit of Jesus correct us, let the Word of God correct us. Jesus is our Savior, and we rejoice in that. And the scripture that was read today, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. We want the world to change. We want culture to change. But you know where real change begins? It begins in each one of us. It begins in our heart. It begins in our attitude. It begins in us reaching out, us being kind, us reaching beyond, you know, being easily offended and letting his love shine through us. So all these I knows here, we need to let Jesus correct us and rebuke us. He says, and it's said in more than one time in the Gospels, he opposes the proud the Gospels and the Epistles. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need to humble ourselves before him and let him change us. So Jesus comes and he says, I know. I know the good, I know the bad, and I know the ugly. And he wants to bring a correction. And the next time I'm here on March the 31st, we're gonna really go into depth on the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus, Jesus, and that it was a very Orthodox church, but they had a love problem. And it's to that church Jesus says, if you don't repent, I'm gonna remove your candlestick. I'm gonna revoke your churchhood. I mean, that's serious stuff. It's serious stuff. And we tend to put off, or, you know, he doesn't want to change us, or, you know, I'll change someday. No, Jesus comes today and he says, I want you to become more like me. I want you to become more loving, more kind, and we're being conformed into the image of Christ. Jesus didn't say in Matthew 28, go and make converts. He says, I want you to go and make disciples. We're being changed. We're being renewed. We're becoming more and more and more like Jesus. So that's the first broad swath I want you to get. Jesus says, I know. We need to be changed by him. Jesus comes and he brings correction to these churches. He commends them, but he also comes and he brings correction. The second thing I want you to remember as you read, and I encourage you today, this afternoon, this week, just go through and read them. Revelation 2 and 3. It won't take you long. 10 minutes at the most, and just look, but one of the major things that Jesus comes to these churches, and he confronts them, but he also commends them, is for going after false teachers. And Jesus in the Gospels, he warned us that in the last days, that there was going to be deceit, that there was going to be false prophets. And if you look in Matthew 24:11, it's in the context of Jesus saying, what's it going to be like in the last days? I'm going to talk more about that when I come back. He talks about the love of most that's going to grow cold. And he also says that false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And then Paul, in what was probably his last letter to Timothy, a young pastor, he's writing Timothy and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. Does that sound familiar? Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And Paul tells Timothy, avoid such people. And he goes on in chapter 4 of that same book, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And you think, well, that maybe took a while. It didn't. It didn't take a while at all. And you come to the seven churches, and Jesus addresses this topic about false teachers again and again and again and again. And even in the church at Ephesus, he commends them for holding on to sound doctrine. And he says, if you look in verse, let me find it, Revelation 2, verse 6, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There's some debate on that. We're going to see it again in some of these other churches. If you look in chapter 2, verse 14, he's going after the church of Pergamum. He says, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also, you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And we're not exactly sure what that teaching was, but it had something to do with lax moral standards. And Jesus says, I hate that. I hate the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You go over to the church at Thyatira. If you look at that in Revelation 2, verse 20. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality. Again, lax moral standards. And Jesus comes to these churches. He commends the church at Ephesus for saying, you stood against this. But he comes against Pergamum, and he comes against Thyatira, and he says, I hold this against you. You tolerate that. You take it in. And it's interesting, because he says, you just tolerate it. It's not enough to confront it. But if we just say, well, I'll let it go on, and I disagree with it, but I'll let them. No, it's not enough. It's not enough. And so one of the themes that I think is incredibly important, and it's incredibly important for us in our culture and for the Church of Jesus Christ, is we need to hold steady, we need to hold faithful, we need to preach the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. He literally died. He literally rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming back. Many say, well, he didn't really die. It was just spiritual. It didn't really happen. His, you know, Mary wasn't really a virgin, blah, blah, blah. You know, you hear all of that. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is what we believe. It's either true or it isn't true. He's faithful and he's true. And we need to remember that there's going to be deceit. There's going to be many false prophets in the last days. We need to hold steady. We need to hold steady. We need to hang on. And to the church at Ephesus, again, I'm giving you a preview of what's to come. It's not enough just to be orthodox, but we need to love. We can't lose our love. It's easy. Some of the most ornery people I've ever met in my life are really orthodox, but they're really mean. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. That's not it. We need to be kind. We need to be loving. So it's the second thing I want you to remember. Jesus knows. He knows where we are. He also knows our sin. And if you think about it, when we became Christians, even become a Christian, we have to admit that we're sinners. We have to face the truth of who we are. Right? Yeah, we have to face the truth. We've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. That's number one in being a Christian. And as we walk with him, we're thankful for his forgiveness. But as we walk with him and we become more holy, it's like, you know what? Wow, there's some real hatred in my heart. Wow, I've got some real issues that Jesus, I need you to help me and forgive me. And he will. He'll come in and he'll cleanse us and he'll change us. And you think about people in recovery. I have a brother that is an alcoholic, and some of you have, you know, have family members or friends that have gone through rehab or whatever. What is the thing you have to begin in rehab? I've got a problem. And that's what we have to do as Christians. I don't have it all figured out. We have to be humble before him and have change us and agree with Jesus when he says, you're doing this wrong. You know what, Jesus, you're right. You're right. And if we're pointing our finger at everybody else and they've got a problem, you know what? If that's what we think about other people, we've got the problem. It's probably us. So come to Jesus. Let him change us. He knows those things. And we need to be humble. We need to be aware. And we also need to, as we think about this false teachers, I know a lot of people that think, well, I'll never be deceived. That's not going to be me. All of us are prone to wonder. All of us need to be aware that, you know what? Lord, keep me on the straight and narrow path here. And as the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God convicts us and draws us, we need to let him change us. Y'all with me? He knows. Be on our guard against false teachers and let him correct us. And the third and final thing I've been studying the book of Revelation for how many years? I don't even know. Let's see. 2003, at least 15 years. And I have a sermon I have yet to preach, and I'm not going to preach it today. But there's a theme to every single one of these churches. Revelation 2, verse 7. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:11, to the church at Smyrna. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the church at Pergamum, verse 17. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Revelation 2:26, the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nation. Revelation 3, verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Revelation 3:12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God in the name of the city of my God. In Revelation 3, verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. And that promise is repeated over and over and over and over. The sermon I have yet to preach in the book of Revelation is to the one who conquers, to the one who conquers, to the one who conquers. To each one of these churches, some of them are struggling, some of them are arrogant, some of them are pretty rebellious, but to each one of them, he says, if you have an ear, hear me, and to the one who overcomes, to the one who conquers. Anybody, former athletes here, you know, if you're a runner, if you're any kind of athlete, what do you have to do? You have to push through the pain. You've got to keep going even when it hurts. And to the one who conquers, Jesus says. And we tend to think about that as self-effort, something we got to conjure up, something we have to push through. In Romans 8:37, Paul writes, and he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. The little verb there in Revelation is a little verb, nekao. Nekao. It means to conquer, it means to prevail, it means to win. Nekao. Romans 8:37. It's nekao. It's that same word. I know I've pronounced it differently, I'm sorry. But it's that same little verb, nekao. But it has huper in front of it. Huper, nekao. Which means, that is a little preposition for above, above a conqueror. It's the only time in the entire Bible that that little word is used. You're like, April, so what? You're boring me to death. All this language, what are you talking about? A conqueror, but more above a conqueror. I think, and I haven't done extensive research on this, I haven't read any commentaries recently on Romans 8:37. I think personally, Paul is so excited about what Jesus has done on the cross. He encountered Jesus powerfully on the road, on the road to Damascus. He encounters Jesus. He had been a persecutor of Christians. Jesus appears to him in this blinding light, and he hears him say, why are you persecuting me? And he encounters him. And that encounter so changed Paul that he's just completely enraptured from that point on about Jesus and what Jesus came to do. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and being raised. That when he gets to Romans 8:38, he's preaching, he's talking, neither height nor depth, angels or demons, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Paul is saying, I've been there, I've done the worst possible thing anybody could ever do, but he loves me and he's forgiven me and he'll do the same for you. I think he made up a word right there. I really honestly think he's so excited, he's so fired up. He said, he just made up a word. We're more than conquerors. We're a more conqueror in Christ Jesus. I think that's what Paul is doing there. We are more than conquerors. And how many of you, have you ever seen the Pixar movie, The Incredibles? Anybody ever seen that movie? It's superheroes, and it's this family of superheroes, and they have a little kid named Dash. Anybody ever seen that? And this little, and so they've kind of been raised that they can't use their superpowers, and this little kid can run, but his parents are like, don't. The movie goes on. By the end of the movie, they're like, okay, you can run, but you need to hold back because we don't want anybody to know really how good you are. So at the very end of the movie, Dash is his name. He's running, and his parents are like, slow down. And he slows down. He's like, but don't lose. And so, you know, he gets second place. But he's pulling back. He's pulling back. And that's who we are in Jesus. But we don't need to pull back. We're more than conquerors through him who loves us and who died on the cross for our sins. That's who we are. Paul, when he's writing to the church at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul says that we have the same spirit in us that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You have the same spirit. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. We are more than conquerors. We don't have to try harder, and oh, I need to read my Bible, I gotta do this, and I wasn't a great cross-country runner, I really wasn't. I liked to run, but I wasn't very good. And even my best effort, I might be in, like in the mid pack in a track. Yeah, just but I was just mediocre. But I would try really hard, and that's what we tend to do sometimes as Christians. We try really hard, but we just need to let the Spirit of God in, let Him fill us, and we don't have to try harder because He's in you. He's in you, and you are more than a conqueror. That's who you are. And to each of these churches, some of them are doing really well. Some of them, not so much. And Jesus wants to bring correction, as He wants to bring correction to all of us. He is our Savior, and He loves us. And He comes to us in our sin, and He receives us. He receives us. But He wants to change us. I'm going to end with this. Peter... the disciple, he thought he was better than most of the other disciples. He thought he was smarter. He thought he knew everything. And on the Last Supper, Jesus tells him, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Mm-mm, Jesus, no, I won't. Mm-mm, nope. Yes, you will. No, I won't, man. I'll never deny you. And just a few hours later, he doesn't have the courage to stand up to a little girl out in the courtyard. You're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. Yeah, I see. Yeah, you are. Mm-mm. Yeah, I think you are. No. And he failed, and he failed miserably. And Jesus knew that about Peter. He knew that. He knew that. And Peter, he couldn't admit that. He's like, no, I'll never fail you. But Jesus comes to him later after his resurrection, and he brings reconciliation to him. And that's what Jesus wants to do with each one of us. We need to let him in. We need to confess that we're sinners, that we need him. We need to invite him in. And his Holy Spirit then comes and lives inside us. And we need to let him correct us. We need to let him conform us, whatever that looks like for you, into the image of Jesus. That means he gets down into our heart. He knows the ugly. He knows the things that we think. He knows that. He knows. And he wants to change us. He wants to change us. And then his promise to us comes, if you just let me do the work, you let me do what I want to do in you, you're more than a conqueror. And all those beautiful promises that are there for the ones who conquer. Jesus knows. We need to heed. We need to heed his Spirit's correction. We need to heed the word and let it change us. And we need to remember that if we let him in, that we're more than conquerors. The beautiful promises. We don't have to try harder and all of that. It's just letting him in and yielding to him. Father, I thank you that you're alive. And to each one of these churches, Lord, you appear to them in a certain way. There's an aspect about yourself that you reveal to each one of these churches. And Lord, we start our journey with you as knowing you as Savior. And Lord, there are various aspects of that and other aspects of your nature that as we grow in you, Lord, we appreciate more about you. You're an everlasting Father. You're the Prince of Peace. As we've seen already in the book of Revelation, you're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the first and the last. You're the living one. You hold the keys of death and Hades. Lord, you're all of those things. But in different parts of our lives and our journeys, Lord, there are different aspects about your nature that we need to know in that season. And Lord, I thank you that you know where we are. You know. Lord, your word says that you oppose the proud and you give grace to the humble. Lord, as we enter into this season of Lent, I pray we would let you correct us, that truly you would search us. And Lord, if there is any wicked way in us, that you would lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, to these churches, that was a very serious deal going on with them at that time, to be lax in their morals and to compromise with the culture around them. And Jesus, you came after those churches that did that. And Lord, you've called us to be a holy people set apart unto you. And Lord, I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that gives us the strength that we need to withstand temptation. And Lord, to each one of these churches, you promise them to the one who conquers. And Lord, in Romans, you encourage us that we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Lord, I pray we would know that victory. And Lord, as your word came to Peter at the Last Supper and he didn't receive it, Lord, when you bring correction to us, I pray we would heed it. And we would get your strength, Lord, to be able to withstand temptation. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to discipline us. You love us enough to correct us. And Lord, you love us enough. You want us to be changed from glory to glory. So Lord, I pray today, if we hear your voice, we wouldn't harden our hearts, but we would be open and receptive to your Holy Spirit and let you change us and conform us more into the image of Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to sing an old hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And as we sing this, let this be our prayer, for not only for today, but for Lent. Because it's just yielding ourselves to him and letting him in and letting him change us. So please stand as we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Thank you. Pray with the covenant prayer.
Grant, O Lord, the words of this set of our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and that what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Have thy way, Lord, have thy own way. Hold over my being absolute sway, for that is our prayer. We can be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, formed into your image, so that we can be love and light and salt to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name.